I'm going to invite you to turn over to Mark chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 16 this morning as we continue to follow the incredible life of Christ as told through Mark's gospel. The Bridger-Teton National Forest in Wyoming annually receives comment cards from campers to the forest. A few years back, they received some comment cards with some suggestions by tourists. One comment by a tourist informed the agency that there are too many rocks on the mountain. Someone suggested that a McDonald's might be nice if placed at the trailhead. Escalators would help on steep uphill climbs. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Someone complained that there are too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to get rid of these pests. And finally, someone who did not get a good night's sleep complained that the coyotes make too much noise. Please eradicate these annoying animals. Many people had many ideas about their wilderness experience. In their minds, the beauty of the outdoors needed some enhancement. If they're going to enter into it again and come camp again, some improvements needed to be made. God also has a criteria for entrance into his kingdom. It is faith in the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. Now that faith will look like something. It's not just some abstract thought that we might have in our minds. And today Jesus will teach us the marks of one who will receive that kingdom. And he's going to show us how one must accept the kingdom of God in order to enter into it. If you've been following along in our Gospel of Mark, we know that Jesus has been on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to death. Discipleship has been a major emphasis of his ministry. He's teaching people what it means to be a Christian. Late in Mark chapter 9, we saw a radical call to discipleship. Early in Mark 10, we've seen discipleship necessary even in the marriage relationship. And today, we're going to see conditions for discipleship. What does it take to enter the kingdom of God? This truth is going to come to us through a bit of an unusual situation. We're going to see Jesus teach this to us through children. Look at verse 13 with me. The Bible says, "And they were bringing children to him," to Jesus, "so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them." These children in the Greek are the paideia. These are young children, maybe ages 3 or 4, all the way up to preteens. The Gospel of Luke also includes this account. And he tells us that there were infants, a different word used. So you have all kinds of children, from very small babies all the way up to preteens, coming by way of their parents to be blessed by Jesus. The Jewish people and the Roman culture had two different views of children. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." This would be the Jewish view of children. They were a treasure. To not have them could mean sorrow or disgrace in the Jewish way of thinking. Back in 1 Samuel 1, Samuel's mother Hannah is pushed to the brink of tears. She is so sorrowful that she was unable to have a child. Contrast that with the Roman culture. The Romans sought male offspring. One letter dated to 1 BC, about 30 years before Jesus' ministry, it captures a man named Hilarion writing to his expectant wife. He tells her, "If it is a male child, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out." That way of thinking is reminiscent of communist China's recent policy of one child only. They've amended that in recent months. But to the Romans, if there was a reason to kill children, no babies were off limits. Think even about our Christmas story. Herod was going to that town of Bethlehem and killing any child under age 2. They did not put a high value on human life, even young human life. So the contrast is great between the Jewish way of thinking about children and the Roman way of thinking about children. And what we see here in verse 13 are the Jewish people seeking out a blessing for their child. It was customary for parents to bring a child to a rabbi, to have that Jewish rabbi or Jewish teacher bestow a blessing upon the child. Even better if it was a prominent rabbi or a rabbi with some prestige and authority. Jesus would have been such a rabbi in this time. His name was renowned. They knew of him. They wanted to bring their children to him. But the disciples rebuked such notions. This rebuke by the disciples in verse 13 is probably against the parents. Stop bringing your children to Jesus. A rebuke is a stern scold. It's speaking to someone in a very serious manner. If you think about Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus rebuking demons. Perhaps the disciples were thinking that we need to help the Lord preserve his strength. He's getting tired. He's getting weary performing miracles and traveling and teaching. Perhaps they thought, too, influenced by the Romans, that children were not so important. Save Jesus this time for adults. Or perhaps they're just trying to protect his time and his schedule. The Lord is busy. His next event, his next activity is coming up. We must guard his time. But what they ended up doing is setting themselves up against the highest call of parenting. And that's to lead our kids to Christ. These parents wanted their children to know God. They wanted to introduce them to their Maker. They wanted them to be part of his kingdom. They wanted them to have eternal life. Parents are always the primary missionaries in the lives of their kids. The highest priority of a parent is to evangelize his or her child. You can haul them all over creation for sports and for activities. You can give them many, many Christmas memories. You can buy them anything and everything they want. But you can still fail and be an unfaithful steward of that child God gave you if you don't lead them to Christ. Be the parent or be the grandparent your God has called you to be. He sovereignly put you in that place in that child's life. And don't be misled. Don't assume our children are saved because they prayed a prayer, because they have a baptism certificate hanging on their wall, or because they became a member of a church. What is their life like now? Do they bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Matthew 3:8. Are you involved in their spiritual life? Do you pray for them? Do you teach them Bible truth? Do you model biblical Christianity before them? We need to realize, too, that we cannot force conversion on them. We can't make them follow Christ. The Lord has to open up their hearts to believe. We can't be naive about this. It's not up to us to make the child become a Christian. We can't do that. The Lord has to do that. But he will use a faithful parent to bring that about. In our culture, when kids reach young adulthood, they begin convulsing sin. All of a sudden, they've gone wayward. They've rebelled. mom and dad pull out the baptism picture or the membership certificate and can't figure out what happened to the child. He used to be so good. But in many cases, genuine conversion has never happened because parents have never shepherded the hearts of their children. Lead them to Christ. Affirm their profession of faith, and then exhort them to live it out. They're never too young. They're never too young to learn good and evil, to hear the gospel, or to receive Bible instruction. Show them Christ. Teach them the gospel. Be a faithful parent and minister to them while you have them. Aesop's Fables tells a story of a fisherman sitting along a bank. He's thrown in his bait and he's fishing and he pulls out a very little fish. He's just about to take this fish and put it into the basket when the fish turns and starts talking to the man. He says, "You see, I am a very little fish. It is not worth your while to put me into the basket. Throw me back into the stream where I can become a bigger fish. Then come back and catch me again." The fisherman says, "No, if I throw you into the stream, it's most likely that I shall never see you again. I will keep you while I have you." Now is the time for every parent and every grandparent to evangelize their child. The world will try to swallow them whole in just a few short years. It's coming. Keep them while you have them. Bring your child to Christ. Don't refuse them. Don't hinder them. Don't receive the scorn of the Lord. The Lord is going to react to this move by the disciples with a fury, with an indignation. Though the disciples tried to refuse and rebuke the parents, Jesus had just the opposite attitude. He is not pleased. Look at verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." More than any gospel writer, Mark will highlight the emotional life of Jesus Christ. So far, in just 9 chapters, we've seen Jesus moved with compassion. We've seen him sternly warning. We've seen him looking around in anger. We've seen him grieved at a hardness of heart. We've seen him sighing deeply. And now we see him indignant. This is an anger. This is a fury. This is an outrage by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In a holy, righteous anger, Christ levels 2 commands: permit them and do not hinder them. If you think back to a few weeks ago, there was a house in Capernaum where Jesus picked up a child to illustrate humility to the disciples. We already saw this. They've been through all of this before. But they've forgotten, and Jesus needs to reteach them. He needs to reiterate this important truth. He states our main idea in this verse: the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What we do here is we learn the way in which we are to enter God's kingdom. And it might be perhaps in a way that is different than what we would have thought. We're to do it like a child. Like a child, we are to come trusting Christ. A child will believe what he's told. A child will accept authority. A child will take an adult at his word. In a similar way, the Christian comes believing in the gospel. He possesses an enduring faith, and it shows. The Christian will come submitting to the word of God. His life is constantly aligning to the truths of the word of God. The Christian will come making Jesus Christ Lord of his life. That believer no longer lives for himself, but for Christ who died and rose again. Like a child, we too should come humbly to Christ. Children model a humility that we ought to imitate. A child possesses a neediness. There's a dependency upon a parent. The child brings no achievement to that relationship to boast of. A Christian ought to come confessing sin, desperate for repentance. She would desire to turn from sin in all humility. A Christian comes dependent upon Jesus. No pope, no priest, no pastor, or any other man for that matter, can forgive sin. A Christian comes with hands wide open. She's spiritually bankrupt, asking Jesus to fill her life. The only thing we bring to our salvation is our sin. And finally, like a child, we ought to be receptive to Christ. A child is receptive. He's teachable. He's eager and excited to learn. He's not just a hearer, but a doer as well. And he's ready to receive whatever is given. A Christian, too, ought to come thirsty for the Lord's teaching. He desires revival through the Word of God. He ought to come looking to put teaching into action, not being satisfied with head knowledge alone, but with living it out, internalizing it in the heart. And a Christian ought to come ready to receive God's will. Come famine or come fire, they'll go wherever the Lord calls them. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Some of you here today have not received the kingdom of God. Some of you have not entered it. Some of you will not go to heaven when you die. Come to Christ as a child. Trust Him. Humble your stubborn heart before Him. Receive the free gift He offers. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Enter His kingdom and receive His blessings. The account continues. Jesus took them in His arms, speaking of the children, and began blessing them, laying His hands on them. Here we know that Christ defied that cultural norm of the day. The Roman culture would have looked down upon this behavior. Jesus Christ accepted the children, but even defied the disciples' thinking about children. He loved them. He cherished them. This term for His acceptance of them, the taking up in His arms, is another way of saying that He hugged them. And that's the posture of Christ to all who come to Him in faith. Trusting and humility, receptive. In life, any occupation we take up will always have qualifications. A lawyer is recognized by the American Bar Association after 4 years of college and 3 years of law school. A Navy SEAL is confirmed only after a strenuous physical screening test, medical screening, background test, and a 7-month training program. And not just anyone becomes an astronaut. NASA will only install you if you've graduated with a math or science degree, if you've logged 1,000 or more hours as a pilot, and you successfully passed the space physical. So to be a lawyer, to be a Navy SEAL, to be an astronaut, to be anything, life requires prerequisites. These are characteristics or traits that one must exhibit to be approved. And we see that God calls for that here today. Members of God's family, those professing faith in the Lord, will exhibit certain characteristics. They'll come to Christ as children, receptive in humility, trusting Him. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the Christian. The Christian is one who receives the gospel like a child. Come to the Father today and receive the kingdom eternally. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Jesus, we hear the preaching that you boldly preached so many years ago. And we confess our shortcoming, that we do not always come to you as we ought. We are proud. We don't fully trust you. We are not receptive to what you have for us. And I pray you'd forgive us. Forgive us for our sin. Give us a new heart, Lord, to turn and to follow the instruction you so clearly articulated for us today. We love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.